They did a good job, didn't they? Man, absolutely. Good job, too, to all the Masters Club young folks who earned their badges. That's, if you've ever been in that program, it's not a giveaway, that's for sure. You have to work for it. And so good job to all of them. Exodus chapter 3 tonight, if you will. Exodus chapter 3. I've said this many times, and I'm telling you, one of these days we're going to do it. We need to start that for the adults. I'm envisioning church member of the month, you know, that kind of thing. That kind of thing, that'd be good. Pray for your pastor badge, you know, that kind of stuff. So, never know what may transpire. We're rekindling the flame this year, so you never know. We might roll something out new. Except we won't be able to get badges. We'll give Starbucks cards or something, won't we? Church member of the month. Church member of the month parking space or something. Rekindling the flame. All right, Exodus chapter 3, if you will. We need to get to work. We've got a lot of message and a short time to do it in. So Exodus chapter 3. Going to revisit a passage that we've preached on before. You know, I've been here 16, 17 years now, so it's hard not to revisit a passage at some point. And so I preached on this passage 9 years ago, and so I'm sure you'll remember all of that from 9 years ago. But we want to cover some truths here in this passage again because it fits so well with rekindling the flame. The whole idea of rekindling is reviewing, thinking back on what we need to know. And so we're going to work on that again tonight in a pretty well-known passage. But in Exodus 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." I want to work on this subject for tonight, rekindling the flame of holiness. Rekindling the flame of holiness. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And now let's go, Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. On a Sunday night, most of us have been around church for a while. You're a Bible reader. You're probably fairly familiar with the call of Moses and his burning bush experience that we read about in Exodus chapter 3. Of course, Moses was born during the worst of the Egyptian bondage, when Israel was in bondage down the land of Egypt. And he would have died, as most of us know, had it not been for the faith of his mother to take that baby, the baby Moses, and put him in that basket and set him afloat on the river, trusting that God would take care of him. And of course, she did that, preferring to put him in God's care rather than to see him killed by way of Pharaoh's edict. And of course, the grace of God kicked in, and God delivered him into the hands of Pharaoh's daughter. And as we know, he would spend 40 years there under Pharaoh's roof, and there he would receive the best of Egyptian education and Egyptian training. It's amazing what God can use, you know, and so God used that, and he spent 40 years there under the roof of Pharaoh, as Pharaoh provided for him, you know, the child he tried to kill now provides for him. And of course, after that was over, or at the end of that 40 years, or near the end of that 40 years, Moses had already begun to perceive within himself that he was to be the deliverer, that he was to deliver his people out of Egypt with God's help. And of course, he got a little bit ahead of God. Next, this chapter 4, he began to assume that maybe God was already ready to use him, and he got mixed up in delivering one of his brethren, ends up killing an Egyptian because he assumed that the people knew that he was the deliverer. And again, got ahead of himself. You know, a call of God's one thing, but you got to do it in God's timing. And so he got way ahead of God and almost got himself killed as a result of it. And so he ends up having to flee Egypt. And he goes out into the backside of the desert. And there he finds a wife, gets married, spends 40 years tending the sheep of his father-in-law for 40 years in the wilderness. God puts him in the school of waiting, you know, and leaves him there to learn as God begins to groom him for what God has for him. And of course, that leads to Exodus chapter 3, where we are tonight. At the end of that 40 years of being in the wilderness and God grooming him in the school of waiting, in Exodus chapter 3, he comes to his famous burning bush experience. And this is where he actually receives his call. He's preceded this call for some time, but now he actually receives this call to go and do what God called him to do, which is to, again, to deliver his people. But as much as anything, this passage is more than just simply Moses' call. It also records the event of Moses' personal encounter with the holiness of God. And to our knowledge based on the scripture, this really is Moses' first real encounter with the holiness of God. And man, he's going to come face to face with the holiness of God in Exodus chapter 3. And I don't think it's an accident. I don't think God does anything by accident, do you? And I don't think it's an accident that this is one of those lessons that God has held until just before he graduates from Bible college, amen, and goes out to do what God called him to do in the world. And he gives him this great lesson on the holiness of God. And I think that's true because of what's true of him and all of us, and that is that Moses would never be able to accomplish all that God had called him to do, and he would never be able to do more for God until he came to a deep appreciation for the holiness of God, and not just an appreciation for the holiness of God, but how the holiness of God impacted him. Because if you understand the holiness of God, it has an influence and impact on us. And you and I will never be able to do all that God's called us to do or be all that God would have us to be unless we understand the holiness of God and how that holiness affects us and influences us, because that's when we become the most usable of all. As we talk about rekindling the flame this year, I think we need to take some time to contemplate this year the holiness of God and think once again about the holiness of God and how it influences us and how it impacts us. You know, man's culture may change and times may change, but God's holiness never changes. If you'll notice in Exodus 3 verse 6 where he says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. Doesn't matter what age we're in, God is the same and he's always holy. And God is as holy tonight as he was during the time in the life of Abraham and Isaac and the other patriarchs. And so God is still holy, and God's concerned about his holiness. And again, as I've said three times already, that holiness should have an effect on us. A.W. Tozer, it's not scripture, but he wrote this. He wrote a lot on holiness, and A.W. Tozer said this, the true Christian idea is not to be happy, it is to be holy. Now, that doesn't mean that one cancels out the other. We can be both. But the point that A.W. Tozer was making is that you and I can't really be happy as a Christian unless we have some understanding of the holiness of God. And one of the reasons why that is so is because the word holy, H-O-L-Y, comes from the same Greek root word as the word holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means to be complete. And I find it interesting that those two words come from the same root word because you can't really be happy unless you feel complete, unless you have a sense of completion, a sense of understanding of who you are and what you're supposed to be. Don't you find it interesting? Those two words are connected by way of their root word. And I think what God's trying to get across is that we can't be holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, until we understand holiness, H-O-L. And so until we understand both of those, we can never be all that God would have us to be. So if there's anything that we need to contemplate about God in our culture today, it is certainly the holiness of God, so that we might love him more, so that we might be complete in him, so that we might be able to do more for him. Jonathan Edwards, some of us are familiar with his name, also wrote a lot about the holiness of God. He wrote this. He says, a true love of God must begin with a delight in his holiness. It says, and not with a delight in any other attribute. For no other attribute is truly lovely without an understanding of his holiness. So unless we understand the holiness of God, how unique he is, how different he is, none of the other attributes of God seem quite as great without holiness. And so this is certainly something that we need to contemplate. And so here's what we're going to kind of focus on tonight in rekindling the flame of holiness. I want to draw your attention to three things that's in this passage and that many of us are familiar with, but I just want to remind us of. And that is that we need to contemplate this truth of the holiness of God and how it affects us in three ways. The first is positional holiness, which is how God sees us. Mental holiness, how we see ourselves. And practical holiness, how we live our lives. And so the holiness of God should affect us in those three areas. With me so far? As we contemplate this and rekindle the flame of holiness, or at least seek to. First thing I want you to notice tonight is this. First, positional holiness, how God sees us. You understand tonight that God sees us, has a particular view of us. There's a way that God looks at us. And he looks at us through the lens of holiness. That's positional holiness, how he sees us. Now, when Moses approached this spot where the bush burned, he was informed that this was a holy place. He was informed that this place, this position, this particular spot in the desert was a holy place. Now, it wasn't the bush that burned that made it holy, nor was it the fact the bush was burning that made it holy. It wasn't because there was some shrine there or some religious artifact that made it holy. That isn't what made it holy. What made this holy above all other places was one and only one reason, and that is that the presence of God was manifest there in that particular spot. Do you notice in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father." And it was the presence of God and the fact that God was there that made this place holy. Remember this thought, because we're going to come back to it. Wherever God dwells is holy. Amen. Hang on to that thought. And so it was holy because he was there. And if we could summarize holiness in reference to a place, as it appears here in Exodus chapter 3, this refers to a place that is set apart for a specific and unique purpose above all others. In this case, this little spot of desert, or big spot of desert, we don't know how big it was, but this particular spot of desert was holy in that it was set apart for a unique use or purpose, which was to manifest the presence of God. And so that's what made this spot holy. It wasn't the bush or the burning. It was the presence of God and the fact that this particular spot was unique because God was manifesting his presence in this one spot. This made all other spots in the desert unholy. Now, we're going to get into this in a moment, but we're very one-dimensional in our view of holiness, which means we think unholy means something evil. Unholy simply means not unique. No other place in the desert was as unique as this place. And so since this spot was unique, no other place in the desert was holy, not unique in the sense that God uses it here. Now, had God moved 1,500 miles east of this spot and manifested his presence there, then that spot would have been holy. Does that make sense? And the spot he now appeared in would be unholy because it would no longer be unique. Now, since God's presence was in this particular place, he declared this spot to be holy. He set it apart unto himself because wherever God dwells, that's holy, set apart for his unique use. You with me so far? Now, hang on to that thought and think about this. Holiness always has two sides. First of all, holiness always implies or always means to be set apart from something. Now in our text, this particular spot of the desert, in the middle of the desert, was set apart from all the other desert that surrounded it because it was being used by God for a particular use at this moment. That made it holy. It was set apart from all other places in the desert, all other places on earth, because this is a place where God chose to manifest his presence. And as I said a moment ago, we're very one-dimensional in our view of holiness. And our view sometimes is this. Since I don't do this, or since I don't do that, or because we're not involved in certain things, that makes me holy, that makes my home holy. You know, we don't watch certain things on television, we don't do certain things, we don't dress a certain way, we don't go certain places, therefore we're holy. Come on, you with me? Our home is holy because we don't allow certain entertainment. And we don't allow certain things in our home. We don't allow certain kinds of music. So therefore, our home is holy. That's how we view holiness. It's very one-dimensional. I remind you this, that there are a lot of lost people in this world. I don't know about a lot, but an increasing number of lost people who are concerned about their homes, who are concerned about their children, who are concerned about their family, and they don't watch certain things on TV, and they don't play certain kinds of music, and they don't go certain places or do certain things because they're concerned about their children. We're running into more and more people who, as far as separation are concerned, are moving our way because they're smart enough, though they be lost, to look around and say, this stuff's not good for my children. And so they're not allowing it in their homes and they're not doing certain things in their home. And because of that, in many ways, they've separated from something. But does that make them holy? No. And the obvious answer to that is there must be more to holiness than separation from. So separation from something is a part of holiness, but that's not the totality of holiness. You with me? Just being separated from something doesn't make you holy in and of itself. There's more to biblical holiness than that. There's another side to it. Secondly, holiness is not only to be set apart from something, to be different, but it is always to be set apart to something. So in order for it to be holiness or to be holy, you've got to be separated from something and you must be separated to something. What made this spot in the desert holy and unique was that it was set apart, Brother Daniel, from all the other desert because God was going to manifest his presence there. And it was set apart to God because it was going to be a very unique place. In this one place, God was going to manifest his presence. So it was holy because it was set apart from the rest of the desert and set apart to God's use, though he might manifest his presence to Moses and make his presence known and complete his will in Moses' life. And so that's why it was holy. It was set apart from and to. You with me? And that's what made it unique, and that's what made it holy. It always means to be set apart to something, not just from something. Now, being separated from the world doesn't make you holy. Now, is that a part of it? Sure it is. But not watching certain television programs, or not wearing certain kinds of clothing, or not going certain places doesn't make you holy. That's set apart from, but to complete holiness, I've got to be separated to. Now, what that means is this. A person does not become holy until the reason they have separated themselves from the world around them is primarily for the purpose of being set apart to God. Did that make sense, or was that too much? You know, holiness is not just being separated from, but to, which means I have not accomplished holiness in my life until I have separated myself from the world around me, the wicked parts of the world around me, and set myself apart to God's use. When that happens, then holiness is complete in my life, and I begin to accomplish this whole idea or concept of holiness. Just one side of this is not enough. I can't be set apart to God's use until I separate myself from the wickedness around me. But just separating myself from the wickedness around me, if I don't separate myself too, I still haven't completed holiness. So it takes both sides of that in order for it to work. Now, this gets a lot of us independent Baptists in trouble because we're big on separation. We're at least we used to, but we still are most of us. This gets a lot of independent Baptists in trouble because with many of us, the primary reason, let's be honest, the primary reason we focus on separation is our children. It's our home. It's our marriage. It's our family. There's nothing wrong with that being considered in the concept of separation. If you were to ask most people, why don't you have that in your home? Why don't you wear that? Why don't you go there? Why don't you do that? Well, you know, I don't want my kids around that stuff. I don't want that stuff in our home. We're trying to raise godly kids. We don't want just good kids. We want godly kids. And so we're trying to accomplish that. So we don't allow that stuff around our kids. And the truth of the matter is, I don't know that we think this through, but the primary reason why we do those things oftentimes is our own benefit. I would submit tonight that that's supposed to be a side benefit. The primary reason that we're supposed to be focused on holiness is so that we can be separated from those things that don't please God, so that we might be separated to him and be used of him. And when we do that, it will then benefit my family, and it will then benefit my marriage, and it will benefit my home when we've been set apart to his use. Is this making sense? So we have to accomplish both sides of that in order to really be considered holy, to and from, to be used to him. And, oh, both sides of that. In other words, something can't just be set apart from everything else. It has to be dedicated to God, whether it's ground or people. Now, when it comes to people who are saved or have been saved, we refer to this idea of holiness as positional holiness, which is how we view ourselves. Positional holiness is how God sees me. And how God sees us, if you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. Well, how God sees you is holy. Now, you may not be holy in your lifestyle, but that's how God sees you and sees us. That's positional holiness, a holy people. When a person gets saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Oh, come on, say amen. When you're saved, we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. He moves into our heart, and I don't understand how he does it, Brother Burr, but somehow God in the presence or in the person of the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Right. Now, remember what we said. Wherever God dwells is what?
Holy.
Holy. Wherever God abides, whether it's on a mountaintop in Horeb, or whether it's in the middle of the desert speaking to Moses, or whether it's in my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, wherever he is holy.
That's right.
You may not think this way, you may not live this way, but your heart, your person is holy ground because God's presence dwells within you.
Right.
If you are saved. That's positional holiness, and that's why God sees you as holy. Because when he sees us, he sees his person dwelling in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And when he sees us, he sees his Son. And when he sees us, he sees his Spirit. When he sees us, he sees all that he is in us that makes us holy. Oh, come on, help me out a little bit. That's good news. He makes us holy. Now, we don't think that way, which is why if I stood up here tonight and said, I just want everybody to know I am holy. You thought, this guy is arrogant, man. What's wrong with this guy? But I would be perfectly okay in doing so. The problem is that when we think of holiness, we think of behavior. If I were to get up here tonight and say, I just want you all to know I'm holy, our thoughts would be this. Well, he thinks, you know, because he just doesn't do this or do that, he's just better than all the rest of us. You know, he just thinks that way. Well, no, it wouldn't be true. I'm holy, not because of anything I've done, but because he dwells within me, which makes me holy. We'll get to the living part here in a minute. But we're holy because wherever God dwells or wherever God abides is holy. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just as God's presence was manifested in the burning bush in Exodus 3, God's presence also abides in our hearts if we're saved tonight. And that makes us holy. Just as Moses stood there on that ground was holy, it was holy, so are we. That's what I'm trying to say, or get it out anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Remember this passage? Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth where? In you. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is what? Holy. Which temple ye are. Why are we the temple of God? Why are we holy? Because he dwells within us. And that makes us holy by default. It says in verse 17, if we defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So first of all tonight, if you're saved, you've been set apart from the lost world around you because of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you. Let me say that again. If you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. What that means is that when you got saved, whether you realized it or not, and hopefully somebody explained this to you, but when you got saved, you were set apart from the world around you. You are now different and distinct by virtue of the fact that you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. You have been bought by him and you have become his property. That means that you are no longer supposed to be like the world. Now, hopefully somebody explained that to you, because now that you're saved, you are supposed to be different. You're supposed to look different and act different and talk different and think different. What you think is funny is supposed to be different. Everything about us is supposed to be different, because old things are supposed to pass away and all things are supposed to become new. We're supposed to become a different person in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone we have never been before because of his work in us. So we were separated from the world, but we have been separated to him. And when God sees us as a saved person, that's what he sees. I'll remind you that 1 Peter says this in chapter 2, that God saved us to be a unique people. He actually says a peculiar people. He goes on to say a holy nation. And we can make application of that verse to the fact that we are to be a unique people, because we've been set apart from the world and to him. That makes us holy in his eyes. We've been set apart from the world and to him for his glory. Now, those who are not saved are unholy. Now, when we think of unholy, we automatically think of demonic, you know, evil, horrible demonic stuff. That can certainly be unholy and certainly is unholy. But that's not how the Bible uses the word unholy. When we say the lost, those who are unsaved or unholy, what we're saying is that they're not different. They're just like the world we were saved out of. They are the people we once were. But since we got saved, God indwelt us, set us apart from the world, set us apart unto himself, and made us holy. And if you're not saved tonight, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're unholy. We're not saying that you're an evil person. We're just saying that you have not yet been set apart from the world to him, which is what positional holiness is. Y'all still with me? Just simply means to be different and distinct and unique. Now, this is the reason why when you get saved, you should seem different to the people around you. It's not unusual, is it, for someone to get saved and go to work and have people at work say, what happened to you? Something's different about you. Well, I'll tell you what's different about me. I'm holy. And you're not. No, don't do that if you really got saved. But we do know that when we go to work in other places, people begin to see the difference. Why is that? Is it because everything in our life has changed? No, it's because it already begins to manifest itself that God has picked us up from the world around us and set us down in the midst of His will. And it already begins to manifest itself. Amen? And so people look and say, man, what happened to you? Something's different about you. It's because God's changed my life. The true God ordained destiny of all saved people is to be holy, because that's how He sees us. Oswald Chambers wrote this: the destined end of every man is not happiness. It is not health. It is holiness. He says God's one aim is the production of saints. He is not an eternal blessing machine for man. He did not come to save man out of pity. He came to save man because He had created them to be holy unto Himself. This is what God saved you out of the world from around you for: to glorify Him, to serve Him, to be what He would have you to be. This is why every New Testament believer is referred to as a saint, which is connected to the word separation, which finds its roots back in the word holy. It means that we've been set apart. When we think of saint, we think of someone who lived a long time ago with a glowy thing over their head, you know, or wearing some kind of religious-looking outfit. That's not what a saint is. A saint is someone who's simply been set apart from the world around us, which is how God sees us, whether we live it or not, which is why Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, which is extremely corrupt, referred to them as saints. Because though they weren't living it, God saw them as a people who were to be set apart. That's how God sees us: positional sanctification, positional holiness. Whether you live it or not, if you're saved, you are positionally holy. God sees you this way. You are set apart to His glory. With me so far? Secondly, number two, notice this. The second thing that we need to understand is mental holiness. This is how we see ourselves. There's no problem with how God sees us. The problem comes in how we see ourselves. That's mental holiness. How we view ourselves in relationship to holiness. Here's the real question. If every saved person is holy, you tracking? If every saved person is holy by virtue of God's indwelling, and that's how God sees every saved person, why does it seem like fewer and fewer of God's people are concerned about holiness? If God sees us as holy, and we are positionally holy, if we really are saved, then why is it that we see so... well, why is the tendency not toward more separation, but toward blending? Why is there not much interest in holiness if this is all true and if this is all the case? Well, here's the problem, and here's why some of God's people aren't concerned about holiness. They have a mental problem. They do, not the type you're thinking of, but they have a mental problem in the fact that they don't see themselves as they should. They don't think about themselves as they should. And so I'm not trying to just be funny in the sense they have a mental problem. They do in the sense they don't think mentally of themselves the way they ought to think. Back in Exodus chapter 3, it says in verse 5, Exodus 3 and verse 5, it says, "And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moses is told that the ground he is standing on is holy. You know what it says? Now think with me about this. What did that mean, do you think? The ground is standing, that he's standing on is holy. Did the sand underneath his feet suddenly change on an atomic level? Did it start to glow? That's how Hollywood would present it. Did it start to glow? Did it turn to gold? Did it become clear as crystal? If Moses had, where he was standing, had he turned around and looked behind him, would the sand back there look different than the sand that he's standing on? When God tells him the sand that he's standing on is holy, did it change in some way? Of course, the answer to all those questions is no. It was sand. It looked like sand before Moses got there. It looked like sand when God got there. And it looked like sand after they all left, because it was sand. There wasn't anything unique about the sand itself. The sand didn't change. but Moses' attitude toward that spot changed. The sand was no different, but Moses saw it differently. He didn't see it the same way that he did before. Now he saw that same sand, which was just sand, as something unique, something distinct, something different, because God had chosen to manifest his presence in that spot, and that made it different. And now Moses thought about this spot in his mind differently than he had before. Though the sand was still sand, but his attitude changed. His thinking changed. The sand didn't change, but rather Moses' thoughts toward it, attitude toward it changed. In other words, it became holy. This spot became holy, Brother Sam, in the mind of Moses, because he understood this is where God's presence was. He thought about it differently, saw it differently. God declared it to be holy. Therefore, now Moses saw it differently. The removing of the shoes, he was told to remove his sandals. And if you've heard this preached on before, you know there's a cultural thing going on here. It was a sign of respect, a sign of submission to authority. But Moses complies to the command and removes his shoes, not because the sand was different or looked different, but his thinking changed because of God's declaration. This is just sand, but this is where God manifests his presence. And don't think about that the same way. I don't want to get off on this, but a church building like ours is just a building. It's no different than a USDA building or a school building or any other kind of building or a warehouse. It's no different than any other kind of building. It's not the building that's unique, but the fact that God's presence is manifested here. That makes it different. So when we come to a church, our attitude toward it should be different. I'm going to resist the temptation to take off on this, but this is why our attitude should be different. Why do we dress the way we do when we come to the house of God? Because our attitude is different. This is not Walmart. Okay, it's not the Supercenter. All right, or we'd all come in our PJs. Amen. So it's not Walmart. It's not the park. It's no other place else. We come here to meet with God, and because of that, our attitude is different toward this place than it is toward any other place. You know, I've told you many times before, when our kids were too little to understand what day of the week it was, they always knew it was Sunday because of what clothes mom laid out on that morning. Because they knew these were go to meet with God clothes. Amen. We go to the house of God to meet. Now, is there any such thing as spiritual clothing? No. It just reflects our attitude. We realize that this is different than any other place. It's unique. It's distinct. Moses takes his shoes off because he understands that this place is different. His thinking toward it has changed. You know what? Tonight, we need to declare, when we think about this stuff, if you're saved tonight, you're holy. Your body may not have changed in its appearance. Oh, I wish it would, don't you? Just get saved and God slims you down and fixes you back up. Wouldn't that be great if it were that way? But at any rate, it doesn't work that way. We know that. We'll get a new body, though, when we get to glory. But until then, we've got to work on this one or with this one. But our bodies don't change. You know, on the day that I got saved, I didn't get up the next day and look different. I didn't get a glowy thing over my head. You know, and I didn't, there wasn't a glow about me that people, you know, see the glow and think he's a very spiritual man. Look at the glow on him. I didn't get any of that. We looked the same. My life in many ways was the same. But my attitude changed. My thinking changed. What was important changed. My priorities changed. What was of most value to me changed. Because I understood now that God dwells within me. I've been separated from the world, and I've been separated to serve him. And so because of that, my whole view of life was altered. Career was not my first priority. Money was no longer my first priority. The world was no longer my first priority. I needed to do those things that I needed to do to live, but my first priority was to serve God, and my whole view of life changed. Because my thinking changed. I didn't look any different. I still had the same problems I had the day before I got saved. Still had the same boss. Not talking about my wife, talking about somebody else. Still had the same boss. Pray for me, will you? You got to go home with her. I don't know where that came from. It's the old man. At any rate, where was I? I still had all those same problems and same things going on, but I was different. I looked at life differently than I did before. Because my attitude about everything changed. Because God, I understand that I was holy. And so mentally, God cured my mental problem. And I started seeing things differently. I know this is a new age. We're not supposed to have a sense of humor. But at any rate, we're different than we used to be. There's no pride in that. No pride at all. I just started seeing myself as God saw me. Let me say that again, because that's so important. I just began to see myself as God saw me. And what God saw, what God saw was not an Air Force sergeant. What God saw was not a career man. What God saw was not somebody trying to earn enough money so they could retire. What God saw was somebody separated from the world and separated into himself to accomplish his will in this life. And I just started seeing myself as God saw me. I didn't have anything to boast of because it was his indwelling that made me holy. I didn't make myself holy. He made me holy. Separate and distinct unto himself. And so therefore, I saw myself different. We just got to start agreeing with God about what we are. And then thirdly, lastly, is practical holiness. How we're to live our lives. How we're to live in holiness. When we think of holiness, it's true, isn't it, that this is the first thing we think of. When we think of holiness, we think of how we're to live. Our first thoughts go to dress, entertainment, music, separation from the world. That's our first thoughts. And holiness is certainly, practical holiness is certainly a part of that, how we're to live our lives. But what we've got to understand is that we're to live our lives a certain way because of how we see ourselves. Does that make sense? If you see yourself as God sees you, then you're going to live differently than if you didn't. And what so many people today don't see themselves as the temple of God, indwelt by God, therefore holy, set apart to him for his particular use. And since they don't see themselves that way, they see no need for practical holiness. But if you see yourself as a vessel indwelt by God, holy unto him, then you're going to live differently. Listen, this will clear up a whole lot of issues. Because I love the issue-oriented society we're in. Well, I don't see why we can't listen to this, and I don't see why we can't wear that, and I don't see why we can't go there. Well, that'll clear it all up when you see yourself as God sees you. Because we're distinct and unique. How we live our lives. Practical holiness. How we live our lives. Moses had a practical response to holiness. He removed his shoes. The removal of the shoes, as I said a minute ago, was a sign of submission, but it was also a sign of separation. God says, literally what God is saying is this, take your shoes off, because I don't want you tracking that sand over there onto my sand. I don't want you tracking that which is unholy, that which is not unique, that which is not distinct. I don't want you tracking that into my presence. Take your shoes off. And when you see yourself as God sees you, you understand that there are certain things God doesn't want us tracking into his presence if we're going to be used of him. This is a lesson you learn it when you're a kid, when mom says, take your shoes off. Don't bring that stuff into my house. God says, take your shoes off, Moses. I want you to understand that this is now unique and distinct. Don't bring that sand over there into my presence. And when we understand how God sees us, we understand the importance of that and the value of that. That we are to be unique and distinct and different. Look over in Leviticus chapter 19, if you would. We're almost finished. Leviticus 19. Hey, this is good news. We're way ahead of where I figured we'd be. Because I was finishing this up today, I thought, man, we're never going to get done. But you've listened very quickly, so that's helped. Leviticus 19. This was a picture of separation. Moses didn't carry the dirt from the world before God. God required him to remove the world from his life in order to be holy and to be used. And since holiness is separation from the world and dedication to God, it has standards. Kind of talked about this morning. It has rules. God has standards that are to be a response to holiness. Leviticus 19, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, your God, am holy. Well, why is that? Because he dwells in us.
Right. Amen.
Verse 2, or verse 3. Ye shall fear every man his mother. And mom said, amen. And every man his father. And keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day. And he lists all the things you're supposed to do. And he goes all through chapter 19, listing all of these rules and all of these standards. And God says all of these are based on the fact that he's holy. And since he's holy and dwells within us, we're to see ourselves the same way, and we're to live the way God would have us to live. Doing these things doesn't make you holy. What makes you holy is he dwells within you. Since he dwells within you, now I'm to live and see myself as God sees me and live the way God would have me live. I think this would help us understand personal holiness. If we could just get this thing down to where we understand that it's not wearing things or not going places or not watching things that makes me holy. God makes me holy. Amen. By the fact that he dwells within me, I've just got to start seeing myself like God sees me. Well, I don't see why we can't. Well, stop looking at yourself like you look at yourself and look at yourself the way God does. As holy and distinct and separate. If holiness is separation and dedication, it requires there to be a standard. And of course, we have a standard. It's this book. And while holiness is first positional and mental, it does require practical holy living, which is much easier when you understand how God sees you. But you will always wrestle. Listen, you will always wrestle with practical holiness. I'm going to help you. You'll always wrestle with practical holiness. You'll always wrestle with issues. Why we can't, why we're not able to, why we don't. You'll always wrestle with those things until you understand that God sees you as holy and until you see yourself as holy. What if Moses hadn't taken his shoes off? You ever wonder that? What if Moses hadn't taken his shoes off? What if Moses said, well, you know, I don't think you have to take your shoes off to worship God. I don't think you have to take your shoes off, you know, to speak to God. I don't think you have to take your shoes off to be used of him. I don't think you got to take your shoes off to have a relationship. After all, God just loves me. He doesn't care about my shoes. He doesn't care about all this legalistic holiness. God doesn't care about this stuff. What if Moses had refused to take his shoes off? Would his refusal to recognize the ground as holy change the fact that it was holy? Would it have changed anything? Moses is not taking my shoes off. I don't think you have to take your shoes off to worship God. And I'm not taking my shoes off. That preacher's crazy. You can keep your shoes on. It's fine. I'm not going to take them off. Would it have changed the fact that the ground was holy? It wouldn't have made it any less holy, would it? It would have still been just as holy as it ever was. God's holiness is not dependent upon our recognition of it. And so it would have been holy. This place, would this place have been diminished in any way? Would it have diminished the holiness of God in any way? No. Just because we won't live holy, or we don't see ourselves as God sees us, or just because we don't live as we should, doesn't change the fact that God sees us as holy. That makes sense? If you're saved tonight, and you're not living like you should, you're involving yourself, and there's some thing, some issue that you've dug your heels in on, you say, well, I'm just not gonna, and so you're having this little issue between you and God about what you're going to do. And what, just because you won't give in or live separate and distinct from the world or be holy doesn't diminish God in it. Nor does it diminish how God sees you. He still sees you as holy in a positional sense. However, Moses' refusal to recognize what God had designated as holy would have impacted his opportunity to be used of God, to do anything for God. It didn't affect the holiness of God. God's as holy as he ever was. Didn't it change the way that God saw Moses? He was saved and dwelt, therefore he was holy. We would say today, saved and dwelt, therefore he was holy. But what it would have affected was God's ability to use Moses. Moses' ability to be used of God. Moses' ability to fulfill the will of God in his life. That would have been completely different had Moses refused to do so. It would have impacted his happiness. It would have impacted his fellowship with God. He would really have made his life mediocre because he would never have been able to fulfill his calling to be the deliverer of Egypt. Do you really think if Moses said, well, God just loves me, I don't think you have to take your shoes off to go into the presence of God, and I just don't see why we gotta. Do you really think he would have been the deliverer? God's not short on manpower. He just finds somebody else to be delivered. What would have the one who would have lost out would have been Moses. He'd never been what God called him to do. Never would have been able to fulfill God's will in his life. Never would have been able to accomplish those things. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this verse and one more and we're done. 2 Corinthians 1. What we fail to understand is that when we fail to understand the concept of holiness, that I'm holy because God indwells me, and I've got to see myself as God sees me, and when I do that, then I'm to begin to live holiness, practical holiness. I don't want to be like the world, Brother Sam, not because I just don't want to be like the world or because I think it makes me so spiritual. I don't want to be like the world because I understand how God sees me and God wants from me, what he wants from me. When I start doing that and start living right, then I can be used of him. But if I fail to do that, then I'm never going to be used the way God wants to use me. And that's when we miss out on happiness. You'll never know joy until you're doing what God wants you to do and living the way God wants you to live. And serving him. If you're here tonight and you're saved and you're not living for God as you know you ought to or as you were raised to, you'll never be happy like you should be until you start. Well, preacher, we're pretty happy. Oh, you're not happy like you ought to be. And if you are ridiculously happy, then you're not saved. Because you can't be saved and not serve God and be happy. Not according to Hebrews. But it's 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, whichever one I said, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Look what it says in verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not ye therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a what? A holy calling. And holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world was formed. When I got saved, the Spirit of God indwelled me. I became holy in his presence. And now the rest of my life, Brother Daniel, is a holy calling. Everything I do is to be based on how he sees me, based on who I am. And when I do that, I accomplish then holiness in my life. That's the reason the Bible tells us to live up to what God has declared us to be and made us to be. What's Paul saying in Romans chapter 12? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is his reasonable service. Why? So we might accomplish his will in our life. But we first of all have to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to continually rekindle the flame by constantly reminding ourselves, first of all tonight, of how God sees us. You know how God sees you? Positionally holy. Because he dwells in you. You are his unique property for his unique use in this life. And you'll never be truly happy until you surrender to that. We got to see ourselves as God does. Secondly, we got to understand how God sees us. Then secondly, we have to see ourselves that way. Mental holiness. I got to understand this is how God sees me and this is who I am. Who led you to the Lord that led you to believe that you could get saved and still be your own? I'm to see myself as God does. And then lastly, that's to affect how I live, which comes into this area of practical holiness and how I live my life every day. I'm just saying tonight, if you understand how God sees you and you see yourself that way, it will affect how you live. You know what's wrong with worldly believers? They have no concept of who they are. They have no understanding of how God sees them. And because of that, it's translating into their life. But when you get somebody fired up and says, man, I'm amazed that God would save somebody like me. He indwells me. And I'm holy because he lives within me. I'm just a rotten sinner saved by grace. But for some reason, God took up residence in my heart. And now I'm holy because he lives within me. Now what I need to do is remind myself that every day so I see myself that way. I can't do that because I understand who I am. I'm not going to involve myself in that because I know who I am because of the one who dwells within me. I'm not going to tell a lie. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to maintain my integrity and my character. I want to have a good testimony. I want my children to see who I am in Christ because he dwells within me. And then I'm going to go out and live it. Amen? Are there certain things we shouldn't have in our home? Absolutely. Certain things we shouldn't wear, places we shouldn't go, things we shouldn't do? Absolutely. But why? Because they're not good for our family? Well, that's a start. But the reason why is because he lives within us. We know how he sees us. and that should produce a particular lifestyle. Who benefits from that is our children and our marriage and our home and our church. Amen? This year, we need to rekindle the flame of holiness. Amen? We need to contemplate this year how God sees us, how we see ourselves, and how we live our lives in accordance to that. Why don't you stand with me if you would.